Good morning, everyone. This is Pastor Ian here with PGC. Thank you for joining us for our English worship service. Today is the last Sunday before Christmas, and that means that we're going to talk about one feature of the Christmas story that sometimes we can overlook when we are retelling it, and that's who are the witnesses at the birth of Jesus. Because if the birth of Jesus Christ is the day when God's Son comes to earth, when he is starting out on his journey to create the kingdom of God on earth, then it would make sense that the people around him reflect how amazing this event is. Who is in this kingdom of God? Who are its citizens? Who are the members of this group? Because it's very easy for us in the culture that we live in to dismiss people or groups or products based off of the people who are in favor of them. Even, for example, you'll remember the fiasco that we had over the Peloton bike, and about how there was a particular ad that really didn't portray it in a good way. And immediately the entire brand had been misaligned as being terrible and misogynistic and awful based off of how it was portrayed, the way it was shown. Imagine if you're a small business owner who wants to advertise their product. And in Ukraine, one of the big ways that you do that is with Instagrammers, with bloggers. So they'll take your product and they'll open it and they'll be like, oh, this is really cool, or this is really cheap, or whatever it is, they're going to tell you. Now, if you wanted to advertise your product, what type of Instagrammer would you want? Would you want one who is popular or barely known? One who is trusted for giving good advice or having good reviews, or somebody who just kind of throws something together, not really showing a whole lot of work ethic? Doesn't really matter. If you were going to hire somebody to renovate your home, who would you pick to do it? Somebody who has 5-star reviews, all of your friends have used their services, they fixed up your apartment, everything looks good, or would you pick somebody who basically you just found their number off a telephone pole and you don't know if they're good or not, but you're willing to take a chance because they're dirt cheap? Who are the people that you spend time with on a daily basis? Who are your circle of friends? Who are the people that are closest to you? In our society, we create circles and spheres where we feel most comfortable, our people. And we create spaces where those people are more important to us than others, people that we are vulnerable with, that we share our secrets with, that we share the biggest moments of our lives with. Christmas is a time when we say it's for spending it with friends and family. And not everybody is a part of those two groups. We subconsciously or overtly choose which people are in those groups. We choose which people are our friends. Sometimes we can't choose which people are our family, but we definitely can choose how we spend time with our family. It's natural to have a group that we feel close with. And so it would make sense that the kingdom of God is full of people that God feels close with, people that God favors. What are the people? Who are the people that God chooses to be in his kingdom, to be in his crew, to be in his group? And when we look at the birth of Jesus Christ, we see that the people in his group are broken, are the people who are on the fringe of society, the people that others would look down on, people who are unloved, people who are not trustworthy. We see here that the first witnesses are the shepherds. As we look through Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus Christ actually has a great affection for the broken people of this world, for the people who don't fit in, for the people who are on the outsides, the margins, who don't seem to have a home anywhere. And when Luke is explaining this kingdom of God to the reader, he is showing us that the kingdom of God actually breaks apart all of those social circles that we base our lives upon, all those social fabrics that normally we would rely upon to have a good, well-ordered society. The kingdom of God says, I have no use for this. Family, friends, that those things are not actually what matters most to God, that what matters most to God is faith in him. And that is something that transcends what you have done or which group you are a part of. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And in there it reads, it says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Friends, it's natural for us to have groups of people that we are closer to, either by blood or by choice. But the kingdom of God is filled with broken people. People who, in their brokenness, show how God can save truly anyone, and how anybody, no matter where you come from or what you have done, you can have a home in God's kingdom, that you can have a relationship with the one who made you and the one who knows you. Because the first people who witness Jesus' birth, other than his mother and father, are shepherds. And you might be thinking, so what? What's so big about the shepherds? I know a shepherd. You maybe don't know one. But in the ancient world, shepherds were the people who lived on the fringes of society. Nobody really wanted to do anything with them because they were known for being untrustworthy, for being thieves, for being rough, not polite, not of the good part of society. They were the people that really, there was a good reason why the only ones who wanted to be around them were the sheep. And yet, God chooses them to bring the message to everyone. And it's this thing that God does, where he chooses specifically the untrustworthy people to bring the gospel. Because the beauty with God is that he trusts and he changes the hearts of even the people nobody would trust with his most precious message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because why would you pick the shepherds? If you read the story, the people must have been thinking, really? They listened and were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. How impressive and powerful of a message do you have when even the most skeptical people might believe? And we will see that throughout the Gospel of Luke, God specifically picks out those types of people to bring his great messages. He doesn't pick the best and the brightest. He doesn't pick the best orators. He doesn't pick the best Instagrammers. He doesn't pick the people who look the best or sound the best or the strongest or the richest. He in fact picks the opposite, so that we might know that all can have a home in God's kingdom. Think about it this way. When Jesus is picking his disciples, who does he pick? Who's his dream team? Who are the people that he chooses? Does he choose the Pharisees? Does he choose the guys who know it all, the lawyers, the doctors? He chooses fishermen. That's it. He chooses blue-collar workers, salt of the earth, people who really are not the most academic. He chooses them to be his followers. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus physically touches a leper. Nobody touched lepers. You didn't want to, because if you touched a leper, chances are you would get leprosy and then you would be cast off. Lepers had to live in a separate colony. Nobody touched a leper. And yet Jesus Christ physically touches a leper. In verse 27, Jesus chooses to have dinner with a tax collector. Tax collectors were thieves. They were hated by the Jewish people because tax collectors would be like, "Oh, that's how much you owe in tax. Okay, well, actually, I'm going to charge you more in tax so that way I can get a little bit of a cut on the side." The idea was nobody actually knew how much money they owed to the government, so the tax collectors could get away with robbing people left, right, and center. So Jesus having dinner with a tax collector, people were like, "Why would he hang out with that guy? That doesn't make any sense. Why would he choose to share his message with somebody like him?" And yet Jesus chooses to do that. He creates a relationship with somebody who nobody in their right mind would ever want to be connected with. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus specifically tells us that we are to love our enemies, to not hate them, to not put them down, to not destroy them, but to love our enemies. This is coming in a time when people were looking to Jesus as possibly a Messiah figure, where they're thinking maybe he can lead us to victory against the Romans. The Romans are clearly the enemies of the Jewish people. And here you have your Messiah, the one who's supposed to lead you to victory, saying, listen, we love our enemies. We don't hate them. We bless the people who persecute us. And people must have been scratching their heads thinking, this is backwards. This doesn't make any sense. But there's one story that I want to share with you that comes from Luke's gospel. And it's in Luke chapter 7. Because Jesus chooses to have dinner with a group of Pharisees. Now you're thinking, okay, well, Pastor Ian, you just said that he doesn't favor those people. Hold, wait. So what we see here is that Jesus is invited to the house of a Pharisee, and they're reclining for dinner because people didn't sit with regular chairs and tables. What you did was you reclined. You lay down. They thought it was the proper way to eat. And in chapter 7, verses 37, a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. Now, from what we can read in Luke's gospel, this woman is likely a prostitute. And we know this from a variety of different ways. Specifically, when a woman is connected with the term sinner, that suggests to us that it's some type of sexual sin. Because oftentimes in scripture, that was the stereotype, that women were known for being very sinful sexually. Even though we know that both men and women can be sinful, that was just the way that it would have been understood. But that's not enough, because perhaps Luke didn't mean it that way. But one thing that she does is she wipes his feet with her hair. And we know from a different story in Mark's gospel that she actually unbraids her hair to do this. And what that means is that she was doing something very erotic and very intimate with Jesus. Because you didn't just unbraid your hair for anybody. It was the modern day equivalent of you taking off your shirt if you're a woman. And Jesus is just sitting, chilling, enjoying his dinner, and this woman is crying on his feet, just anointing them. She anoints them with perfume and she's wiping it with her unbraided hair. And the people are looking like, Does he not know what's happening? Does he not see what's happening? And the Pharisee who invited him saw this and he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. From that, it's pretty fair to say that people weren't upset with her because she liked to gossip or because she liked to drink a little bit too much. It's clear that even her touch was shameful. Now, imagine, wives, for a second, if your husband came home and was like, honey, listen, so this really weird thing happened. I was going out for dinner, and this random woman showed up, and she started crying on my feet and wiping my feet down with her hair. You would probably be very uncomfortable, being like, you want to explain what happened? Do you know this person? Is there anything going on with this person? You would immediately jump to conclusions where that is not a normal thing that happens, and it suggests a deep, intimate connection. The Pharisee is right in his thinking, where he's like, if he was a holy man, he wouldn't do that. It'd be like a pastor being like, yeah, listen, I just came home from the strip club. I was just admiring the wallpaper, and all the people in the church are like, you did what? you want to refresh? Explain to me what you just did. But Jesus does this. And then Jesus replies to the Pharisee saying, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon must have been thinking, oh boy, this is going to be good. He says, okay, say it, teacher. He says, a creditor had two debtors. One person owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? It's an interesting question. Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus responds by saying, you have judged correctly, he told him. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That is why she loves so much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he looked to her and said, your sins are forgiven. Do you understand what Jesus is trying to tell us here? He's trying to tell us that the people who are in the kingdom of God are the people who want, who need desperately Jesus Christ in their lives. It's not people who are just happen to be born into the right family, who just happen to be born into a family who takes them to church or with parents who love them. It doesn't matter where you come from, what country, or it doesn't matter what class, it doesn't matter what job you have, that the people who are in the kingdom of God are the people who need Jesus to save them from their sins. I can remember distinctly interviewing for one particular volunteer position at a church, and this was in a wealthier area, and I can remember talking with the reverend at the time, and I asked him, I said, how does it work being in such a rich neighborhood? What are the challenges? And they said, well, you know what? I find that it's the rich who need to hear the gospel more than anybody else. And I was struck by that, because that's not what we see here. What we see here is Jesus Christ saying that it is those who need more forgiveness, who have committed so many more sins, those are the ones who love God even more when they are forgiven. That the members of the kingdom of God are those great sinners, the people who, by all rights, nobody should want to be with. Husbands, how would you feel if your wife was spending time with a man who everybody knows sleeps with anything he can get his hands on? Women, how would you feel if your husband came home and said, oh yeah, I was just hanging out with a local prostitute? How would you feel? And yet God says, those people are welcome in my kingdom. They're welcome in my kingdom. One of the most famous parables, the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells the story. The hero in the story is the Good Samaritan. You know the only time the words good and Samaritan would ever be said in the same sentence? Is when you say, there are no good Samaritans. Because according to the Jews, the Samaritans are terrible people. They're the enemies of the Jewish people because they live in land that originally belonged to the Jews. Samaritans were not seen as good, and yet Jesus chooses to make a Samaritan the hero of his parable. The kingdom of God belongs to the good Samaritans, the people who should not exist according to the stereotypes of the day. But let's make it even simpler. Christmas is about having dinner, right? It's about having a family dinner, a family meal. Maybe you do it on Christmas Eve. That's fine too. We see here in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 23, Jesus specifically says to the person who invited him to dinner. So he's invited to dinner. He turns to the guy and says, when you give a lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back. And then you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What Jesus is describing is what every single person would do. We invite our friends to dinner. We invite our family to dinner. Now, some of the time, it's because we want them to invite us back. But in this culture, there was an expectation that if you invite a rich person to dinner, that you're doing them some favor, that you are paying them an honor that they are to be invited to your home. It means they have status and wealth, that they're a person of importance. And so then it followed that if I invited you to dinner, that you would invite me back for dinner. Jesus says, don't do it that way. Remember, this is the exact reason why Jesus was invited to dinner in the first place. He was invited because he was a person that people knew about. Everybody wanted to hear from him. Who was this rabbi walking around that everybody couldn't stop talking about? He was invited because he had status. And he looks at him and says, listen, the reason why you invited me, totally wrong. You shouldn't do it. Instead, choose the people who have nothing, who can never repay you, because then you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is how God chooses people. He chooses people who cannot repay him with their strength or their money or their gifts. He chooses the people who have nothing. The poor, the maimed, the lame, or the blind. And you may say, well, I don't know anybody like that. But chances are you know somebody who is spiritually blind. You might know somebody who really is lame in their heart. And I don't mean like lame as in like they don't know what cool means, but I mean somebody who's never learned to actually love anybody. And chances are we all know somebody who's poor. Anybody you know who's been maimed by a bad relationship and they just cannot trust again? People who suffer by having terrible parents or having abuse in their lives. We can't just look at this and think, oh, physically maimed or physically lame or physically blind. What Jesus is saying is, invite the people that I would invite to dinner. And then Jesus goes on and he tells a story about a man who gives a large banquet and he invites all the people. And at this banquet, he gets a servant. He's like, okay, listen, go please bring in all these people that I invited. Because everything's ready. The food's on the table. And the servant comes to him and says, so I have good news, bad news. The good news is I invited everybody. Bad news is they all had an excuse. He's like, what do you mean they had an excuse? He's like, well, there was one guy who said, listen, I just got married, so I can't go for dinner. Another one said, listen, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to try them out first before I go for dinner, so please excuse me. Another one said, I bought a field, and I have to go check this field out, so I can't come for dinner. Every single one of them said, can't be bothered with you. And for many, that is their response to the good news of Jesus Christ. They say, I can't be bothered with it. I don't want it. I have other things to do. I just got married. I just have a child. And for many of us, we're like, why do they not see it? How do they not understand that the good news of Jesus Christ is the most important thing they can hear? And yet, the servant comes back. The master is angry. And you know what he says, go into the streets, go to the alleys, bring in the poor, the blind, the lame. And master, the servant said, I've done exactly as you ordered, but there is still room. And so the master says, go to the highways and the hedges and make everybody come in because I want my house to be filled. For I tell you, not one of the people who are invited will enjoy my banquet. The kingdom of God, the banquet that God has prepared for all of us, is for those people who are invited. But when people reject that message, the people who have the field or the oxen who just got married and are unable to come, God still chooses the lame, the poor, the blind, the people on the highways and the hedges, the people with nothing. He's like, bring them in. I want them in too. They are going to be a part of this kingdom. God chooses to build his kingdom off the rejects and the misfits, the broken people and the broken things. He chooses to bless those people that nobody would want to bless if they had a choice. He continues by telling another story about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, where he says, basically, there's a rich man and there's a guy named Lazarus and they both die. And the rich person ends up being tormented in hell. And he looks up and he sees his father, Abraham. And there he also sees Lazarus at his side. And he's like, listen, can you help me? Can you maybe like even dip your finger in to a cup of water and give me a drink? And listen what Abraham says. Abraham says, remember that during your life, you received your good things just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. You see the reversal. Jesus is showing us an image of the kingdom of God where it rights the wrongs of our lives, where when we have been cursed, when we have been persecuted, when we have been stricken with poverty, when no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to have a better life, when you've been rejected by your friends or your families, when you're not popular, when you suffer with abuse, that for you, the kingdom is for healing. When normally everybody would expect the rich man to be blessed in heaven. Here we see that it's the poor man, the Lazarus, the one who was covered with sores lying at the rich man's gate, who just longed to have even a crumb from his table. Nothing. And finally, who is it that sees that Jesus is resurrected? In Luke's gospel, the people who see it first are women. And you know what happens when the women see that Jesus Christ has been resurrected? They run back to the disciples and they're like, guys, you won't believe it. Jesus, he's not dead anymore. And the disciples are like, really? Yeah, you're right. We don't believe you. Because nobody believed women. Unfairly so, but people just didn't trust them. They're like, oh, really? Well, we can't trust your judgment. You're probably just too hormonal, too emotional. You probably just saw things. And they didn't believe the women. Only Peter thought to double check. Why would God choose women to bring the message of Jesus Christ's resurrection? Because he chooses the broken things in this world to humble the proud, to the people who have it all figured out. He chooses the weak to humble the strong. He chooses the people that nobody else would look at a second time at all. He chooses those people to bring his gospel, his good news, to show that nobody is beyond God's grace, to show that nobody is good enough to get into the kingdom of God. Only those who are invited in may enter in. Jesus, his birth is witnessed by shepherds, and his resurrection is witnessed by women, people on the fringes of society, on the lower threshold of trustworthiness. Those people are trusted with God's mighty works. Christmas is a time of friends and family, but what of those people who don't have friends or family? My dad lost his parents when he was quite young, and one of his earliest Christmas traditions that he started by himself was he would go to the movies with his friend, because he didn't have family that he wanted to spend time with. He wanted to be out, and he was comfortable being with his friend. And he would do this every single year. I can remember as a child, my dad would always go to a Christmas movie, and his friend would always go with him. And then I can remember one year he went alone because his friend died, and he didn't have anybody else that he wanted to share that with. You know what's happened ever since? Now, my brother or my sister or I, we go with him on Christmas. Now, that's a member of my family. But when was the last time we did something on Christmas with somebody who wasn't a part of our family? I remember speaking with a friend of mine who said it's really hard to be 30 and single. Because when you're in your 20s and you're single, it's fine because there are lots of other single people and you can just kind of blend in. And even if there are some couples, it's fine because nobody really has, you know, the kids or the whole family. But once you get 30 plus and single, it's harder because now everybody has their own set routine. They have their established circles where, yeah, you know what? What are we going to do? Oh, well, we have Christmas with our family. We take the kids and we go and we have Christmas with our grandparents. What do we have for the rejects, for the people without anyone, for the widows, for the grandparents who don't have anybody who wants to come see them? What do we have for the single people? What do we have for the people who have been so burned by this world that they don't know what else they have to live for? What do we have for the shepherds? What do we have for the prostitutes? What we have is a message that they too are loved, that they can be members of the kingdom of God and be just as worthy of being there as anybody else. In fact, just as worthy as everybody else. The kingdom of God was not meant just for pastors or for elders or for deacons or for the rich or for the powerful or for our families or for the good, nice, polite people. The kingdom of God was for the broken people, the people who, as Jesus so accurately describes, the people who love more because they have been forgiven more. The kingdom of God is for these people, for the tax collectors, for the women, for everybody, for anybody who needs a savior. And that is what we are celebrating this Christmas. We are not celebrating giving gifts or Christmas cheer. We are celebrating God coming to earth to save us all from our sins, from the things we have done. That is the true message of this Christmas. The kingdom of God is for these, for those people too broken to fit in anywhere. In the kingdom of God, they are at home. They are invited to the banquet, and you and I are both invited to be a part of this kingdom. But it means putting aside all those things you think matter in life and to grab onto the only thing that does. That Jesus Christ is the only answer to our sin, to the problems, to the things we have done in our lives, and he alone is capable of forgiving us. Will you trust him with your life, broken though you may be, sinful though you may be? The prostitute had done many sinful things, and yet still at the foot of Jesus, she was forgiven. There is no thing that you have done that you cannot be forgiven for, with one exception, which is like those people who rejected the invitation of the master at the banquet, the people who reject utterly God's work and blaspheme him. But if you're not one of those people, if you've committed any sin in your life, the kingdom has a spot, has a seat at the table for you. Will you take it? Will you find healing for your brokenness? Or will you, like all those people who rejected God's invitation, choose to go about their day, to go check out the field they bought, to go check out the oxen they bought, to go stay with their wife? How badly they missed out on the kingdom of God. Don't be like one of those. And this Christmas, look for opportunities to invite those people in, to invite those people into your celebration who will never be able to repay you, and see the difference you can make in their lives, the same way that God made a difference in your life and in mine. Praise be to God for having people such as these in his kingdom. Amen.